Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The Bible says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now, over in the book of Jeremiah, there's several passages of Scripture that I could turn to that would testify along with the verse that we've just read. One of those is in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. "Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" Now notice that. Can a man hide himself in secret places? The obvious answer is no. For the Lord fills the heaven and the earth. He's everywhere, and He knows everything. One other passage of Scripture, out of the many that I could have chosen, is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13. I've chosen these three because they come from different portions or divisions of the Word of God. And I wanted you to see that this is a truth that is taught throughout the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Father, I pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word this morning. I pray that we would leave here with a greater awareness, a greater consciousness of Your presence, of the fact that there's no hiding from You, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're involved in, that You are there. Sometimes that's an encouragement. Many times that's a great comfort. Sometimes it is a very sobering thought to realize that Thou, God, seest me. I pray that we would leave here with a greater realization of what we call Your omniscience, the fact that You know it all, that man cannot hide from Thee. You realize what each one of us are involved in, what we're going through. And the message like this, I'm going to apply it at least in three different areas of our lives, but it can apply in so many other areas. Like all doctrine, they apply to everything we go through. But I pray that You would apply it to the hearts of those as it needs to be applied this morning, whether it be for encouragement, whether it be for comfort, whether it be for conviction. May You apply it exactly as You see it needs to be applied in each individual's life. And may they respond accordingly instead of resisting You, I pray. And everyone said with the pastor, Amen. The three verses that I have read as my text, and again I emphasize they are three of numerous verses that I could have read, but the three verses that I have read as my text unite in testimony to one great truth. And that truth is this: you cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. You may hide from the law, but you can't hide from God. You may hide from your parents, boys and girls and teenagers, but you can't hide from God. You may hide from your spouse, husband, wife, but you cannot hide from God. You may hide from your employer, goof off on the job, be dishonest on the job, whatever, but you cannot hide from God. And you can certainly hide from your pastor. And so many times people find great comfort in the fact that the pastor does not know what they're involved in. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you cannot hide from God. You see, God sees you everywhere you go, and God is fully aware of everything that you do. We call that the omnipresence of God, that He's present everywhere, the omniscience of God, that He knows everything. You cannot get away from God. Undoubtedly, this is something that each of us are fully aware of. If I were to ask anybody here this morning, if you are aware of the fact that God sees everything you do, that you cannot escape from God, you cannot hide from God, probably everyone here this morning say, "Oh yes, preacher, I know that. I believe that with all of my heart." And though it's something that we're fully aware of, I fear that it is something that we are not constantly conscious of. You can know things, but suppress those thoughts, those realities. and try to act as if that was not the case. And my desire this morning as I preach is this, that you would not only believe what I'm saying, but that you would become very keenly aware, very conscious, constantly conscious of the fact that God sees every single thing that you do. Everything that you go through, God is fully aware of it. Now I want to apply this wonderful doctrine to three areas of our life. Doctrines are intended to influence the way we think, the way we live our lives, not simply to feed our heads with knowledge. But they are to influence the way we live, the way we think, everything about us. And I want to apply this wonderful little doctrine here of the awareness of God. I want to apply it to at least three different areas of our lives. First of all, I want you to understand that God sees you in your service. Now that should be encouraging, especially if you are serving the Lord as you ought to. That is, with all your heart, with all your mind, you're giving the Lord your best. Whatever you're doing it heartily as unto the Lord. That should be encouraging to you. I want you to understand that those that are in the spotlight are not the only ones that are serving. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter which lists hero after hero after hero of the faith, they illustrate this wonderful truth. You may want to go ahead and find Hebrews chapter 11. I'll refer to a passage in it in just a little bit specifically. But if you were to read through that book, that chapter of the Bible, you'd find this, that the chapter begins with a brief definition of what faith is. And then it proceeds to list the names of those well-known heroes of the faith. It starts out by talking about the man Abel. He was the first man to die. And it's interesting that the first man to die died as a martyr because of his obedience to the Lord. His own brother slew him. And then it proceeds to tell us about a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch was a man, the Bible says, he was a friend of God's. And he walked with the Lord. And he was so close to God that one day God just said, Enoch, come on home. You're not going to have to die. And he is one of those rare individuals that God just took home to be with him, bypassed the process of death. It goes on and tells us about Noah, that great hero of the faith, whom when it had never rained before, God said, Noah, build an ark because it's going to rain. And that so much that the earth is going to be flooded. So much that every living creature on dry land is going to die that's not in that ark. And Noah, for 120 years, built that ark and warned the people of the coming judgment of God. And then at the end of that 120 years, nobody but his own family had believed what he had to say. It's interesting to note that his sons were born during that time, and he was able to raise them up for God in that wicked generation. But they went into that ark and thus spared the world. If he had not been, I believe, God and obeyed God, none of us would be here this morning because we're descendants of Noah. The Bible goes on in that chapter, tells us about Abraham, who left everything at the command of God to go to a land that God had yet to reveal to him. He said, you'll just know it when you get there, I'll tell you. It tells us about his wife Sarah, who bore a child when she was well past the years of childbearing. It tells us about Joseph, who trusted God when he was sold into slavery by his brothers and then falsely accused of sexual misconduct by his master's wife, who had bought him as a slave. It tells us about Moses, who chose to suffer with God's people rather than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt and perhaps even be the next Pharaoh of the world's superpower that day, the land of Egypt. And as you go on through Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us, it names one hero after another. These well-known heroes of the faith, it lists. But then it gets down to verse 36 near the end of that chapter. And here's what the Bible says there. And others. Others. Others whose names are not recorded in history. It says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Otherwise, here is a whole host of people who suffered and sacrificed greatly for the Lord, as much or even more than some of those well-known heroes that are named throughout the Bible. But what the Lord is telling us here is this, I know about them. I know what they did. I know who they are. You don't know. Their names have not been written in the Bible. And church history, it's full of people that whose names we know, but it's even more packed out with the names of people that are not recorded in history, that have sacrificed and suffered and done wonderful things by faith in the God of the Bible. But God knows everything they've ever done. Now, I want you to see that that's an encouraging thing, that God knows about your service, whether it's in the spotlight or out of the spotlight. Those in the spotlight of this church are not the only ones that are serving. As the pastor, I'm forced into the spotlight. I'm an introvert by nature. But I'm forced into the spotlight as a pastor. And choir members, they're in a sense forced into the spotlight because they sing up here before the whole church to look at them. Sunday school teachers are in a sense pushed into the spotlight because they stand before classrooms of people and teach them the Word of God. And there are others that serve in the spotlight of this church. But I want you to understand there are numerous others that are absolutely essential to the ministries of this church that are not featured in the spotlight week after week after week. There are the bus workers that visit the bus route on Saturday, get up and come to church early on Sunday, run that bus and bring the boys and girls in and then take them home and get home late on Sunday afternoon. They are usually not in the spotlight, but I'm going to tell you what, they are essential to the ministries of this church. There are the nursery workers who keep the children over in the nursery while the services are being conducted here in the sanctuary. Nobody knows about them unless you have a child in the nursery there. But may I say to you, though they're not in the spotlight, they are essential to the ministry of this church. They're the Bible club workers who work with the boys and girls on Wednesday nights. They are essential to the ministry of the church. They are those who clean the buildings, those who mow the grass, those who change the air conditioned filters, those who lock the buildings up. They don't really stand in the spotlight in front of this church. But you know what? This church would be a mess if it was not for them serving as well. And to you, whether you're in the spotlight or whether you're not in the spotlight, I want you to understand, God knows what you're doing. And that should encourage your heart. Now, the same is not only true of service for the Lord in the church, but the same is true on your jobs. You realize this, there are nothing in the life of the Christian that should not be sacred. And therefore, when you go on the job, it's not like, well, this is my secular vocation. No, that's a sacred vocation. If that's what God's given you to do to make a living, then that is something that is very sacred. And you ought to do your best for the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that you are representing Him. You are not there simply to make a living. You are there to serve the Lord. And while on that job, it's true that there are those that are in the spotlight, that make the bigger salaries, that get the big bonuses at Christmas and so forth there. Perhaps you're not one of those, but I want you to understand something. You're important to that job. There are those who do the menial tasks, laboring in the shadows, the janitors, the security guards, the plumbers and so forth. They don't maybe make the big bucks. They don't get the big recognition and the big bonuses. But I'm here to tell you, you're important to that job, to that company you work for. And though you may not get much recognition for it, you mark this down. God sees everything that you're doing. And you are serving the Lord as much on your job as you are in the church. You are a testimony for Him on that job. And it's important that you give your very best. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See a passage of Scripture here that for many years I'd heard it preached and taught and probably had preached it myself wrongly. And then one day as I was studying the Word of God, I realized what exactly this meant. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says this, actually 3 through 5. The Bible says this, the Apostle Paul writing says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." Now what the apostle is having to do is he's having to defend himself. People are accusing him of all kinds of things, that he's just a hireling and so forth, just in the ministry for attention. And Paul says, you know, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. And he said, in fact, he says, you know something? He says, I don't even judge my own self. I just do otherwise what God's given me to do and do my best at it. And then he says, here's the reason, verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is who? It's the Lord. It's the Lord." You see, people will judge you, and they may judge you rightly or wrongly. And you may judge yourself, and you may judge yourself rightly or wrongly. And all of us at times get down the dumps, and we think, you know, we're wasting our lives, and what's the use? You're judging yourself wrongly. What's important is what the Lord sees, how the Lord judges you. And if you're in the will of God, doing the will of God, then that's all that's important. Just do your best there. And there, in verse 5, he says this, "Therefore judge nothing before the time." That is, the time when you stand before God. He says, "Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light," now get this, "the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." Now, for a long time, I interpreted this way, that God sees the things, the evil things that you do. You may hide in the dark corner of a honky-tonk, but God sees the evil things you're doing. And then one day as I was studying this passage and I was looking at it in its context where a preacher's talking about, "I'm not judging myself, I'm not worried about how you judge me, God's going to judge me." And they don't know me this. He says, the Lord's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And I realized what he was saying is this. In this old dark world, there's a lot of good things that people do that they don't ever get noted for. And whenever you stand before God, all those good things that people have done that nobody's ever taken note of, those things are going to be brought to light. He's not talking about our sins being brought to light here. He's talking about when Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of their lives. And I know that because he says this. He says at the end of that verse 5, "And then shall every man have praise of God." You know what he's getting at here? He says there's going to be people there. They didn't get a lot of recognition, maybe got no recognition on this earth, but they did what I called them to do. They were faithful in doing and fulfilling that task. They sacrificed their time. They sacrificed their treasures. They labored doing my will. Nobody ever recognized them. They never got recognized in church, never got recognized on the job, but they were doing my will. He says, I know what they're doing. And whenever they stand before me, he says, you know what? I'm going to recognize what they've done. All those works that were hidden in the darkness, weren't in the spotlight, they'll be brought out in the light. And he says, at that time, I'm going to praise every one of those people. Then shall every man not be condemned by God, but have praise of God. Otherwise, you know what he's getting at? The same thing he means when he says this, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. On that day, there's going to be a lot of people that got no recognition. They were considered the insignificants. But when they stand before God, they're going to be the ones that stand out. That ought to be a great encouragement to you. You're working in the church. Seems like nobody notices what you do. I've had people in the past say, nobody appreciates the thing I do. It doesn't matter whether they appreciate it or not. It'd be good if they did. But what's important is this, God knows what you're doing. And you're on that job and you say, nobody appreciates what I'm doing. Are you doing it heartily as unto the Lord? Then it does not matter whether they notice it or not, or whether they appreciate it or not. It would be good if they did. But what is important is this, when you stand before God and give an account of what you did on that public job, God's going to recognize that, and God's going to reward you for your testimony on that. That is a great encouragement that God sees every single thing that we do. That's a great encouragement in your areas of service. But I want you to see something else. God also sees you in your sorrow. He sees you in your sorrow. And that is a comforting thing. You see, so many times people think that God seeing us is something that disturbs us. But as we see, it encourages us. And here, when we're going through sorrow, realizing that God is aware of that, that is something that is very, very comforting. The man Job went through all kinds of sorrow. Back in the book of Job, and I'll refer to the book of Job a few times in the course of the message over the next few minutes. But in Job chapter 14, here's what the Bible says. Job chapter 14, it reveals two truths about life. And here's what the Bible says. Man that is born of a woman. Now, every one of us have been born of a woman. Amen? And he's using the man to turn man generic. It means every man, woman, boy, and girl. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Two great truths about life there. Number one is, life is very, very short. Very short. James said it's like a vapor, vanisheth away. Life is very short, and the older you get, the more you realize how brief your life is. But another truth about life is this, it's full of trouble. It's full of trouble. You look and you say, man, my life just, I got problems after problems. That fellow over there doesn't seem to have any problems. You probably will not swap places with him if you knew what he was going through with. Life is short, and life is full of trouble. Now, sometimes our troubles are so great that we don't even want to tell anybody else about them. We don't want to share them. Perhaps it's because we don't want to burden people about those troubles. I find it interesting that Job, whenever his friends heard about what he was going through, all of his children had been killed. He's lost all of his fortune. He'd been one of the wealthiest men on the face of the earth. And he had lost all of his wealth. And then he's lost his health. And his wife has said, curse God and so he'll kill you and get you out of your misery. And Job refused to do that. When his friends heard about that, they came to see him. They wanted to come there and comfort him. And so a group of friends come together. And when they get there, notice what happens in Job chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They just got there and saw what this man's going through. His body's covered with sores. He's taking pieces of potsherd, broken pottery, and he's scratching those old sores, and the blood and the pus is running out. And they just go there, and they don't say anything. They sit there, and Job doesn't feel like telling them about his problems. And he just sits there for 7 days, and they don't say a word. You know why? He's got troubles that are so great that he does not care to share them with anybody at that particular time. I was reading just this past week in my personal devotions, and I was, keep your finger there in Job, we're going to come right back to it in a moment. But I was reading in the book of Philippians, and it's amazing how you read the Bible over and over, and then all of a sudden you'll see something you'd never really taken note of, it never really spoken to your heart much before. But as I was reading through the book of Philippians, I came here to the book of Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in the city of Philippi. And he's writing to them and he's telling them about somebody that they're well acquainted with, a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 and following, here's what he says. He says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Otherwise, the church at Philippi, they had sent Epaphroditus as their messenger to deliver an offering to the Apostle Paul. And then he says this of Epaphroditus, verse 26, he says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Now notice here why the man's full of heaviness. Because that ye had heard that he had been sick. He wasn't full of heaviness because he had been sick, but he was full of heaviness because that the people that he loved had heard that he had been sick. And the next verse says, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You realize what he just said about this man Epaphroditus? This man that's so dear to you folks, he had a sickness, and he almost died. He was that ill. But he didn't want you folks to know about it, because he realized this, that it would be another burden on your heart. And whenever he found out that somehow the word had leaked back to you people at Philippi that he was about to die, that just added a burden to the burden that he was already having. And I thought about that and I said, how unlike that is of most people that I know today. We stump our toe. We want everybody to feel sorry for us, do we not? And here is a man that he's dying and he does not want the people back home to know about it, because he realizes they've got burdens on their own heart, and I don't want to burden them any further. I read that and I said, oh God, forgive me for my belly aching and complaining. God, help me to be concerned about people more than I am about myself. That was the attitude of Epaphroditus. He had great troubles, great problems there. But he didn't care to share them with anybody because he realized the burden that it was putting upon their heart. Sometimes our troubles are so personal that we do not care to share them. It may be something that happened to you when you were a child or a teenager or whatever, but that's so personal that you just rather nobody ever know about that. And probably most of us have things like that in our lives. And sometimes our troubles are so horrible that we actually lose sight of God. Job, his troubles just piled on him and piled on him and piled on him. And when we get to Job chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, he says this, behold, I go forward, but he, that is God, is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Here is a man, remember, he's lost all of his children, he's lost all of his wealth, he's lost all of his health. And his friends are now saying, there's sin in your life. That's the reason you're going through this. And Job says, I don't know of any sin in my life. And so as he's going through all of this, and his wife is turning and saying, curse God that he'll kill you and get you out of your misery. And Job says, you know something? I reach out in front of me and I don't, God's not seem to be there. And I'll turn behind me and God doesn't seem to be there. And over on my left hand, God doesn't seem to be there. And on my right hand, God doesn't seem to be there. Otherwise, my troubles are so horrible, they are so great, they are so numerous, they are so burdensome that I have lost all sight of God. Have you ever been there? Talked with a man just this week. He said, "Preacher, there's been times in my life when I have prayed and God answered just like that." He said, "But I've been going through some trials now for a prolonged period of time." And he said, "Just to be honest with you, it seems like God has turned His back on me. He's not listening to a thing I'm saying." That's the way Job felt. And if you live long enough, you'll probably feel like that at some time yourself. But I want you to understand something. God never loses sight of you. And look at old Job after he has made those statements there in Job chapter 28, verses 8 and 9. Notice what he then follows them up with in verse 10. He says, "But he that is God knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know what? He says, "My burdens have so burdened me that I have lost my perception of God. It's like He does not exist. But by faith, I know this. God knows exactly what I'm going through with. And I'm not going to go by my feelings. I'm not going to go by my emotions. I'm going to believe that God is there because God has said He was there. And God was there and God saw Job through that." But sometimes we get so troubled that it seems like that God has just forgotten us, that God no longer exists, that God has died, it seems like. But we know by faith that God is fully aware of everything we're going through. And He is fully aware of the sorrows that we're going through. God saw Joseph in the Egyptian prison. God saw the three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. God saw Daniel in the den of lions. And God saw Job in his trials and losses. And I want to tell you, I don't care what you're going through with this morning, God sees you. And that ought to comfort your heart. Even though you've lost your sense of the presence of God, you still ought to find strength and comfort in the fact that God still sees you. God still sees you. What a comfort. You can't get away from God. But there's a third thing I want us to see this morning, thinking about how God is everywhere. Go back to that verse we read in Proverbs. And that is, God sees you not only in your service, and God sees you not only in your sorrows, but I want you to understand something else. God sees you in your sins. Now that's what we don't like to think about. In the book of Proverbs, which I read earlier, chapter 15 and verse 3, the Bible says this, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the what? The evil and the good." So He sees your good service. He sees your good works. He sees your sorrows. But He also sees your sins. Now let me ask you, what did you do last week that you would not have done if your parents had been watching you? What would you have done, boys and girls? What is it that you did last week that you would not have done if your mother, your father, had been standing there watching you? I want to tell you something. God saw you anyway. What did you do last week that you would not have done if your husband or your wife had been right there watching you? What did you do? I want to remind you something. Though they did not see you, God saw you anyway. What did you do last week that you would not have done if that professor or that teacher had been looking over your shoulder? Cheat on an exam. Cheat on a test. What did you do that you would not have done if you had known that professor or that teacher was looking over your shoulder? May I remind you that God saw you anyway. What did you do last week on the job that you would not have done if your employer had been right there watching you? What did you do? Did you goof off? Did you sleep on the job? Spend all your time talking on the phone, surfing the internet? What did you do on that job that you would not have done if your employer had been watching you? May I remind you this morning that God saw you. God saw you. And that is a sobering thought, is it not? Sobering. By that I mean it's a serious thing. A solemn thing. It's a convicting thing. You think about King David. Man after God's own heart. That's the reason God chose him to be king. But as he got to be an older man, he got careless. And one night, while his soldiers were out on the battlefield, and he no longer has to lead them in battle, he's got an army that's large enough, generals he can trust well enough that he no longer feels like he has to lead them to the battlefield. So he sends them out to the battle, and he stays there at home in Jerusalem. And he goes up on the rooftop of his house, and he looks out over that old city. I thought about this story whenever I was visiting Jerusalem, and I went up to what they call the Tower of David. I know that's not where David was at that time, because where he was has been destroyed, and this is a rebuilding thing. But I went up the Tower of David and looked over and across the old city of Jerusalem, and you can see right down what people are doing all around you. And I thought about David stood one night like this and looked at something he should not have looked at. But he went up on that rooftop, and he's looking down over the city, his capital city, and he's looking across there. He sees a beautiful woman bathing herself in the courtyard of her home. Now, you know what David should have done whenever he saw that woman? He should have turned his head and gone inside. He should have run as if somebody was after him with a gun. But instead of doing that, David, he said, "Man, that's a good-looking woman." And he stared at her. He lusted after in his heart. He began inquiring about who she was. "Oh, she's Uriah's wife. You know, your faithful soldier Uriah. He's out on the battlefield. She's at home by herself. And David sends for her, has her brought to the palace there, probably under cover of darkness. And there he wines and dines her and commits adultery with her. And you know the rest of the story, how it ends up. She conceives a child, and he has her husband put on the front line of the battlefield where he'd be killed, and he could marry her. And he thinks he's gotten away with that. He thinks he's done it, and nobody knows anything about what he's done. He's got it all done. He's married the woman, and now she's going to have a child, and they're going to think, well, that's David's child, they're never going to know that they were immoral, and so forth. He thinks he's got it covered up. But then the preacher comes to see him one day, and the preacher tells him a story. David had been a shepherd, and it got to David's heart. He said, there's two men in your kingdom. He said, one of them, him and his family had one little old sheep in the family. That sheep was like a member of the family, just like a pet. He said, you got another man. He's a rich fellow. He's got hundreds and hundreds of sheep. That sheep don't mean anything to him. There's no really hard emotional attachment to him. He said, but David, you know what happened? He said, this man with all these sheep, he had a man come to visit him unexpectedly, an old friend, and he dropped in on him, and this man wants to feed him a good meal of lamb chops. And you know what he did? He went over there and took that one sheep from that poor family, slaughtered that family pet, and served that family pet to his guest. And when David hears that, David is enraged. And David said, that man's going to pay with his life. I will make sure that man is executed and those people are well repaid for the loss of their lamb. But that man is going to die. And then the preacher points his finger at him and he says this in the book of 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. He says, thou art the man. What are you talking about? David, you're the king. You've already got dozens of wives. And you could have any woman in this kingdom. But you had one poor soldier that served you faithfully. He only had one wife and he loved her with all of his heart. But you know what you did when you wanted to satisfy the lust of your flesh? You went and took that man's beloved wife and then had him killed to cover up what you'd done. You took that man's beloved wife when you already had dozens of wives. You could have had any woman in the kingdom. He says, you are the man. And David falls on his face before God and writes that psalm in which he repents of his sin, begging for God's forgiveness. But here's what I want you to see. Is David was the king. He thought he had covered his trail, that nobody knew what he was doing. But God saw it all and sent the preacher by. That is a sobering, sobering truth. God had seen David. Do you ever wonder why the preacher always seems to get you when you start straying? I've had people come to me. I had a man came one Sunday morning and I preached my heart out on the subject. And the next morning, bright and early, boy, he met me when I drove up in the parking lot of the church. He met me out in the parking lot and he said, who told you what I had done? And I said, what are you talking about? Somebody told you and you might as well have called my name yesterday. I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I did not have any idea. No idea whatsoever. But he had gone out and gotten some trouble. He thought that I knew all about it. I didn't know about it, but I tell you who did know about it. That was God. And God just put on my heart to preach that. To preach that morning on it. Actually, He put it on my heart to preach on that subject before the man ever got in trouble, because God knew what he was going to do. I went to a house, and this is not the only time it's happened, but I went to a house, knocked on the door. There's a family in a church I pastored. Knocked on the door, and a lady came to the door. She said, "Hey, preacher, what's wrong?" I said, "Nothing. Just had you on my heart, and I felt like God wanted me to come see you." "Well, come on in." The husband came out and sat there in the living room, and I could tell something's wrong here. Now, I didn't go there because I knew anything was wrong. The Lord just put him on my heart. And I'm sitting there, and the lady looks at the husband. She says, "You think we ought to tell the preacher?" I thought, "Oh, my goodness, what have I got into?" And they kind of, "I don't know," and finally said, "Yeah." And I found out that their family was about to come apart. Thank God we were able to salvage it. Now, why did I show up there? Was it because I knew what was going on behind those closed doors? I did not. But God knew. God knew. And it's an amazing thing to see how that God will send the pastor or somebody else to deal with you, to catch you and so forth there. Now, this is a sobering truth that God sees you in your sin. It is a sobering truth for the Christian in sin, because it means this. God knows what you've done, and that means your fellowship is broken with the Lord. Not your relationship, but your fellowship. You know something? People be in fellowship with a church, and they'll be out in sin for months, sometimes for years, and nobody in the church suspects anything, so they're in fellowship with the church. But all that time, they're out of fellowship with God, because God knows what the church does not know. And the fact that God sees you in your sin, that is a sobering truth for the Christian, because it means that his fellowship with God is severed until everybody deals with that sin. And it also means this, the certainty of God's chastisement, because God is a loving Father and He will not let His children get away with sin without chastening them. Chastening is not punitive, it is corrective. It is designed to get you to quit destroying yourself and your testimony and so forth, to get you to turn back to the Lord. And God promises that He'll chasten every single one of us. You know one of the reasons I know I'm saved? It's not because I can say, "Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen, that's not the only reason I know I'm saved. One of the reasons I know I'm saved is this. If I start straying a little bit, God wears my hide out. He lets me have it. And I'm glad that He loves me that much. I'm glad He's not like the devil that lets His children run wild. Oh, no. My Heavenly Father's a loving Father. And when His children start straying, He deals with them. And if He doesn't deal with you when you stray, you ought to check out your salvation, my friend. You ought to check it out. But it is a sobering truth also for the lost person, because here's what it means. Every sin you commit, it means your spot in hell grows hotter and hotter with each sin. You realize that? Every lost man goes to hell where he burns for eternity. But the Bible teaches us there's some that will be beaten with many stripes and some with few. Otherwise, there are degrees of punishment in the eternal punishment of hell. I've heard people say something like this. "Well, since I'm going to hell, I'm just going to sin all I can just and live it up there because I'm going to hell anyway." That's the talk of a fool. Because what he does not realize is this. Every sin he commits is another sin to increase the degree of his punishment in hell. Every single sin he commits increases that. And so the fact that God sees every sin you commit, that's a sobering thought for the lost person, because it means that your punishment in hell is growing more and more severe with every sin. Now, you think about this. My brothers that are serving the Lord in the church, on the job, in your home, wherever, are you not encouraged by the fact that God sees everything you do? Every single thing you do. I tried to teach that to my grandson. He spent a few days with me a while back. And I was doing some things. I said, "Now I want to show you something, son." And I walked over there and I took the coffee pot. The water was getting low in it. And I took it and I filled it up with water. I said, "Now you see, there's more than enough water for Granddaddy to fix this cup of coffee." I said, "But you know why I did that?" He said, "Why, Granddaddy?" I said, "Because I love your grandmother. And she has no idea that I do that. But I'm doing it because I love her." And I do something else. I said, "Now, you know why I did this?" I said, "I don't go around your grandmother now. She's learning these things." I said, "I don't tell her I do these things but I do them anyway. And I said, one day I'm going to die and leave her. And she's going to say, wow, there's so much to do around the house. I said, but I do it because I love her. You know what? I went over his house about 3 or 4 weeks later, and I noticed he was doing little things that he was not being asked to do. Because I told him, I said, if you love your sisters and you love your daddy, so what, you'll be doing these things here. My serving brother, be encouraged by the fact that God sees everything you do. Even those little secret things you do for your wife and the children that they don't take note of, God sees them and will reward you accordingly. My sorrowing friends, my friends that are in grief, be comforted by the fact that God sees you in this dark hour of your life. Be comforted by that fact. As I was able to tell that gentleman this week, God is aware of what you're going through with. You aren't aware of God now. It seems like that He's turned His back on you, but God is aware of what you're going through. Amen? And oh, my sinning friends and my sinning brothers, be sobered by the fact that God sees every single thing you are doing. Every single thing. My brother in Christ, He sees it, and your fellowship. The church may keep you in good fellowship, but your fellowship with the Lord is already hindered because of your sin. And my dear lost friend, listen to me. Your sin is just increasing the torment that you'll have experienced for all of eternity. That's a sobering, a fearful thing. Turn to God this morning while you can. Please turn to the Lord this morning while you still can. Let us stand.